Romans, the 16th chapter, Romans chapter 16. And in this section, verses 17 through 20, the Apostle Paul is warning the church in Rome because they are genuine believers there whose love for the Lord Jesus Christ is evident. There is evident fruit in their lives of righteousness, Christ dwelling in the heart. Genuine, authentic Christianity abounds. But when the genuine product becomes profitable, the crowded counterfeits will follow. And here's where the Apostle Paul is warning about the counterfeits. False teachers would come after the church was established and to deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For that matter, false teachers will always be among us. It was the Apostle Peter who said, much like the false prophets were in the Old Testament times, we will have false teachers among us today. The Apostle Paul, in addressing the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 30, he said that men will arise speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. But also he said that there will be those coming from among the congregation, within the congregation. And so from the pulpit to the pew, false teachers are born and raised. But that is a satanic tactic, is it not? Satan himself is the master counterfeiter. He loves to plant counterfeit churches with counterfeit congregations, making false professions of faith with a counterfeit message from the lips of a counterfeit preacher. And in the midst of that may be unsuspecting believers who God must remove from that deception. But specific to our text in Romans, those false teachers will come among the brethren and profess to know Christ Jesus. They may even have a valid testimony of faith, but after a while, what they are saying has little to do with Christ and the true gospel. And so this great clarion call is for you and I to be aware and prepared to respond. Recognize them and refuse to be with them. Well, why is this something that we need to think about? Well, let me state in this way. Satan himself is linked to these teachers. In Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 20, there is a relationship between the false teachers and Satan, that they are identified as his agents because they are alien to Christ, and so is their message. Let's look at this text, Romans 16, verses 17 through 20. He says, I appeal to you, brothers or brethren, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Beloved, let us take this warning to heart and the meekness of the Spirit of Christ apply it. Today's lesson is knowing the truth about deceivers and why it matters. knowing the truth about deceivers and why it matters. There are at least three main thoughts that I want to leave with you this morning with some sub-points along with it. But the first main thought is this. The warning is for you to know the truth about your surroundings. Know the truth about your surroundings. Number one, identify the deceivers who are around you and avoid the deceivers who are around you. Identify the deceivers and avoid them. That is in verse 17. When he appeals to them, he's urging them affectionately as dear brothers and sisters in Christ to watch out for those who cause divisions. In another translation, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, verses 17 and 18 in the original is actually one sentence, and it reads as follows. Now I urge you, brethren, to watch out for those who cause dissensions and obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have learned. Avoid them, for such people do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting with smooth talk and flattering words. And the group that the Apostle Paul is referring to here is a very specific group of people. It is actually those who are of the dissension. And so he categorizes them because their message is contradictory to what the church and the believers generally have been hearing before. And so that is one reason why this pleading with the church is strong. And it is a very strong one. Be on the alert for them. Be able to identify them. Watch out for them. Listen closely to them. Because they are within the fellowship. They are gathering among the believers. Their testimony of faith sounds a lot like yours. So do not put your guard down. Be on the lookout. In fact, the text indicates that they were well known. They had a reputation for this. They had a reputation for standing out. And in fact, that is a part of the meaning of that word dissension. It means that they stood apart, almost as a different group. And that is where we get the word discord from. That these people were known for sowing disunity and affecting the harmony in the local fellowship. You do recall from Galatians chapter 5, verse 20, that dissension is indeed one of the works of our sinful flesh. So it doesn't mean that we are immune to it, because when Christ, we will never be tempted to cause dissension. Sometimes in our quest for the truth, we go about it the wrong way, and instead of standing up for the truth, we use the truth in the wrong way, and we are causing dissension. That may be a situation that we commit from time to time, but these are false teachers who are actually doing this consistently. And here in this passage, it is categorized as a satanic zeal, because they are not merely causing dissension. Dissension is their habit of life. Sowing disharmony, disunity, fracturing the church is the habit of life. Just so you will know, in Proverbs, the sixth chapter, it speaks about six things the Lord hates and seven are abomination to him. And one of them was those who sow discord among brothers. And so in Romans, there's a serious concern here. Well, why is this so? You look at the text, the Apostle Paul says that they are bringing about division and also obstacles. The word for obstacles is where we get the word scandal from. Or in Romans chapter 14, they was causing the weak brethren were stumbling in observing the strong brethren and what they were doing. And it was causing them to stumble or leading them to a very severe spiritual ruin. It was not loving sincerely, but it was a selfish motive and a self-driven motive. And so in this section, those who oppose the truth would prefer to separate the churches into two groups. those who are with them and those who are against them. And in doing so, they have a divided church. No longer is Christ the focus. No longer is declaring the good news the focus. But what becomes the focus are minute and unrelated topics that have no effect on the gospel. And in doing so, it harms the fellowship. Well, in this instance, no one really leaves the fellowship. But what tends to happen is that they really do not care for one another. You begin to have a divided group of people who will show more love toward one group than they would another. And in fact, this lack of care would grow into a dislike for certain people. And so the attitude here that is will be portrayed by those who teach falsely and divide the church is no longer sincere love, but genuine animosity toward each other. Genuine animosity toward each other. But beloved, that is a work of the adversary. That is a work of Satan, using people of influence to harm the church's enjoyment of their unity in Christ. And so the text pleads with you and I, as it did to the believers in Rome, to keep a close eye on those who are bringing in division and obstacles. They are not sincere. They, like Satan, are deceivers. In fact, the idea behind obstacles and saying that creating obstacles, it's saying that they prefer to build obstacles instead of tearing them down. They have no interest in removing those obstacles. They prefer to put stumbling blocks before one another to produce severe spiritual harm to each other. So here, they are implements of destruction, with the task of luring the gullible and untrained away from the truth and into spiritual ruin. The text says, watch out, be on the alert. Look for the fruit of their message and examine the fruit of their lives. Well, what does the text indicate? Notice it says this. Watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. And so, if you listen carefully to their teaching and their convictions, they teach contrary to the truth. Now, for the early church, the teaching from the apostles was the main meat and bread of their instruction when it came to the new covenant truths. And the apostles' teaching and the messengers that were sent by the apostles would become the standard to which all other messengers were evaluated. Well, for you and I today, it is the Scripture, the Word of God. It's the Word of God that we use to determine the standard of truth that we're hearing. For that reason, you will not discern effectively without the Word of God and without a growing knowledge of the Scripture. And here, the teachers were evaluated according to the content of the message that was already handed down, entrusted to the apostles, and now imparted to the church. Because the church was given a specific body of instruction from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the apostles were not making things up as they go. They were not improvising. They were the sent ones delivering the message that they were commanded to declare. So the Apostle Paul, in this letter, for example, gave them a treatise on the gospel, the message that he's proclaiming, but it was not unique or original to the apostle. His message, the apostle's message, although it was specifically for the Gentiles, it was in harmony with the other apostles because it was in harmony with the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you think about what the Apostle Paul said also in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, which is a remarkable verse. That the Apostle Paul recognizes that this is from God in verse 17 of Romans 6, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And you see, this is all in the providence of the sovereign, gracious, kind, caring, and loving God, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart, which is a work of the Spirit of God, to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And that standard, beloved, does not change. It is a faith that was delivered once and for all to the saints. It's an unchanging body of truth because it came from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, identify the deceivers who are around you. They teach and practice what is contrary to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you're looking for is you're looking for the consistency of this contrary teaching and lifestyle. They're consistently teaching in this manner, and there are plenty of them. I would say that you probably have more false teachers than you have true, genuine biblical teachers, because false teaching is extremely financially profitable. Teaching the truth can make you a poor man quick. But true biblical teaching has an eternal focus. It is more concerned about the faithful transmission of the truth from the Word and the pages of Scripture through the lips of clay to the congregation. Beloved, identify those deceivers. Believe you me, they don't have good intentions. They're agents of Satan. Now, we just really have two categories, right? That's it. We just have two categories. You're either for Christ or you're not. You're either preaching the message of Christ or you're preaching, even if it's your own message, its root, its origin comes from a different principality, a dominion, and it is satanic if it's not in line with the Christ and the word that he has proclaimed for us to declare. Therefore, it is either of the Savior or it is satanic, because we don't have anything original. Nothing originates from us when it comes to what we declare. We have a source. It's either from God or it is from the adversary. Identify the deceivers who are around you. But not only that, in verse 17, avoid the deceivers who are around you. Avoid them. Now, the first part of verse 17, it is more of an urging to the believers. This one is a very direct command, what we would call an imperative, a divine imperative. And this is just the two words here at the end of verse 17. Avoid them. Avoid them. Avoid the deceivers who are around you. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, keep your distance. Stay away from them. Let me give you an example of that in Titus, the third chapter of Titus, verses 9 through 11. Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Those are not words that the Apostle Paul applies to genuine believers. A warped and sinful person means that they're characteristically warped and sinful, categorically warped and sinful. And this person is self-condemned. So the command in Romans is not something new. You're commanded to stay clear of them. And so we must separate from anyone whose teaching will cause spiritual harm. We must separate from anyone who preaches a different gospel. And here, separating from them, this is holy division. It is not an option, it is a command. We must separate from anyone whose Christ is not the incarnate Son of the living God. If their Christ is not God, the Son of God, robed in human flesh. One person with two natures, an immortal divine nature, the eternal pre-existing second person of the Trinity, meaning that he's equal with the Father in essence. But also, you have in this one person a sinless human nature. We must separate from anyone who fails to worship this Christ. We must also separate from those who fail to worship the Christ who is the good news that we declare. We declare the good news of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the text says to keep your distance from them, from those who are in the habit of distorting the truth. But remember, beloved, love is not absent from the separation. Love is present, but what is not present is compromise. Love them, but display godly sorrow over them. Call them to repent, but do not fellowship with them. They are not representing Christ. You are called to avoid them. But verse 18. Know the truth about deceivers. Know the truth about deceivers. They do not serve Christ. They seduce the simple. They do not serve Christ. They seduce or deceive the simple. And that is really part of the bottom line here in this particular paragraph. Such persons, the Apostle Paul says, are not servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul would have fellow workers with him, as he would mention in verses 21 through 23, Timothy, Gaius. These are servants of Christ. They do not serve our Lord as we do. Who or what do they serve? The Apostle Paul says they serve their own stomachs, their own appetites. Now, the idea behind that of their own appetites or belly, it's not literal. It is a reference to their base human desires. Their desires are not spiritual. They're not godly. And in fact, this is a typical mark of a false teacher, that in serving themselves, they are gaining popularity or a following or profit. It is never to magnify Christ. It is always to exalt humanity and to exalt themselves. And so what they're doing stands in opposition with this desire to serve Christ, that the Apostle Paul says, now that you are in Christ, you're no longer a slave of sin, but a slave of righteousness. As Christ lives to God, you live to God. You're no longer a slave of self or sin, you're a slave of Christ. That is the mark of a Christian. The mark of a false teacher is the opposite. They have no interest in Christ, the gospel, salvation, man's sin and his need for redemption. They do not care about God's law and that it holds every human being accountable. They can care less about hell, and so they create a heaven that does not exist because they are slaves of their own sinful appetite that has yet to be subject to the authority of Jesus Christ. They're not slaves of righteousness. They're not servants of all and servants of Christ. They serve themselves. So the problem is idolatry of self. And the greater problem is that they have no interest in serving Christ. The Apostle Paul warned of this deception in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That false teachers in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 11 will lead the people astray, listen, beloved, from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. all self-exalting, humanity-raising efforts lead people astray from a sincere and pure devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, verses 17 through 19. Jude. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is those who cause divisions. Now listen carefully, beloved. Worldly people, listen once again, devoid of the Spirit, following their own ungodly passions because they do not have Christ in the heart. Beloved, those who lead others astray and away from the truth have no interest in the gospel. They have no interest in Christ. They have other interests. When you look at the Apostle Paul's warning in this passage, there's no way to determine whether or not those false teachers were there. It appears that he's warning them that eventually they will come because the depraved wolves would spy on the flock. They would come in as believers in the matter of time, disrupt the fellowship. They will smile with you. They know when to say amen. They know your favorite hymns and your songs. And they know how to get along in the fellowship. They are very good with words. They're very good with words. They seduce or deceive the simple. How? Look at verse 18. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive or unsuspecting. Enticing words with evil ways. Of course, the idea of smooth speech or smooth talk, it's not negative, but it is negative when it is applied to false teachers, because in the Greek society, someone with smooth speech is someone who spoke well and was able to back it up. In our text, smooth speech comes from the lips of a false teacher. His life and language are not in harmony. The Apostle Paul wants us to recognize what God wants us to know is that a false teacher has bad intentions. If they do not point you to Christ, to the truth, explain the truth, exhort you to obey the truth, they have evil intentions. All false teachers have wicked intentions because wickedness is bound in their heart. So they may have a golden tongue, a way with words, but a heart of stone. But this is not unusual. We ought not to be surprised because Satan is the deceiver. He's not only accused of the brethren, but he's the great deceiver. And the text indicates, as I said earlier, that this is satanic. That Satan works through these willing vessels who prey on believers who may least expect it. But who's prone to this? Who is prone to this? As a matter of fact, let's just be as general as we can. The people who are most prone to this are believers, Christians. You can't lead astray. People are already led astray in their sin. They're not saved. Every Christian is susceptible to this because we all came to Christ as babes. If God rescued you from false teaching, it's because he rescued you from false teaching. You didn't fish yourself out. God rescued you. He protected you. Those are his divine and gracious boundaries that he set. Sometimes I'm amazed that when people talk about false religions or false practices, they talk about it as if they're immune to it. They say, well, that never made sense to me. Actually, it made a lot of sense to you if God didn't rescue you. The reason why it makes no sense to you is because of his goodness, not because of your intellect. The Apostle Paul is talking to the church in its entirety, and he knows that every believer can be gullible. And it is God who graciously either preserves us from it or rescues us out of it. Not only that, because we are all vulnerable in some way to false teaching, even the false interpretation of Scripture, the regular discipline of Scripture and understanding the Word of God progressively and God's plan from Genesis throughout, that God's plan is redemptive and God's plan is to establish a kingdom. The Scripture and its revelation, first of all, beloved, it is about God and His work and His creation to call a people to Himself and to establish a kingdom in His Son, in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. False teachers love to emphasize humanity. It's man-centered. It is about your power, your ability. Very seldom are they willing to speak of holiness and sanctification and putting off of sin. But here they have a way with words, and they deceive the unsuspecting. But know the truth about deceivers. They have no interest in serving Christ. They seduce or deceive the simple. Know the truth about your surroundings. Identify the deceivers. Avoid the deceivers. Not only that, beloved, know the truth about your obedience in verse 19. Know the truth about your obedience. The Apostle Paul's the Spirit guides him in this verse 19, for your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. Well, what is the truth to know about your obedience? Well, be intelligent in the good and be innocent about evil. Why is this crucial here and a crucial matter in this section? It appears that the genuine obedience of the saints makes them vulnerable to the spiritual predators. The knowledge of their obedience is almost like a predator picks up the scent of its prey. An obedience to Christ is what attracts these false teachers to the churches. What's happening, beloved? Satan is preying on the church. And he wants to deceive those who are there. And so their obedience has drawn the attention of many, including Satan and his false teachers. Your obedience is not only known to fellow believers, but the adversaries and his implements of dissension also know about this. And so here, beloved, the Apostle Paul compliments the church. He's grateful for that. It consists of true believers whose faith produces the appropriate fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness that he's referring to is that we know that you are an obedient people. They are marked by a consistent life of obedience. And that is why he warns them. I want you to be intelligent in the good, but innocent about the evil. So he's calling them to continue to live this obedient life, innocent and blameless in this crooked generation. Pursue the good, avoid the evil, do God's will. But also, know the evil, but be innocent about it. Don't participate in the unfruitful works of darkness. Beware of the evil, but do not participate in it. Now, in one sense, the evil here is possibly related to participating along with the false teachers. Those who come in pretend to be defenders of the truth, declarers of the truth, but they're not. They just want to divide the church, not unite the church. I want you to be intelligent in the good, but innocent about the evil. Know it, but do not participate in it. Something else, too, that the Apostle Paul has warned other believers, and I think that is implied here in this text, that we are not to be gullible. If we're intelligent in the good, it doesn't mean that we're gullible people. We have to be gullible people. And here, there is an innocence that he does not want them to have. He doesn't want them just to chew on every word or message that they hear. And this is so timely for us to think about, beloved, that even if someone were to say, open your Bibles, that is not the time to close your minds. That is a time to be on alert, to listen, because a discerning listener must always be on guard. When the Word of God is open and read and explained, listen carefully. And make sure that what the messenger says is submitted to the Scripture. And if they're in the habit of contradicting the truth, if they are in the habit of practicing contradictory preaching, that is not an explanation of the original meaning, and that is their pattern of preaching, they are messengers of Satan. And oh, we just don't like that phrase. The world despises that. But I want to be very clear that humanity or preachers with good intentions, that is insufficient. And there are those who are calling to ministry, we know that, who may be immature, growing and learning. And I would say that every preacher is in that category. That's not the point here. The point here is that they make a practice of misrepresenting the truth. And they do so with intent. Because they're not interested in Christ, they're interested in themselves, their success, and appeasing the people. In Romans chapter 16, the interest of these false teachers is to fracture the church. It's to make the church weak. The church is no longer focused on the gospel and unity and doing the work of the ministry and discipleship. The church is focused now on dissension and divisive tactics. And so, if a preacher's intentions are not grounded in Christ and his message under the rule of Christ and the word of Christ, if he is not in harmony with Christ, his allegiance is for himself, and ultimately it is for Satan. And this is God's warning for all of us, that in every fellowship, that is not only a possibility, but that it is a likelihood that it is within our fellowship, that we may have false believers who are just interested in conquering and dividing, that their arguments are not in line with the Word of God, but they want to bring about dissension. If they are not here, as we continue, they will come. And we pray that we either preach so God calls them to salvation or we preach them out. But we don't want them here. We do not want false teachers here. If they're unwilling to repent, we don't want them here. They're not welcomed. The Apostle Paul says to avoid them. If they are unwilling to turn from their dissension and their divisive ways, and what they teach is contrary to sound doctrine, and they refuse to listen, we don't want them here. Because their job is to disrupt the church's life and enjoyment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Apostle Paul had a huge problem with the church in Corinth, with the false teachers. It was a paralyzing issue there for the believers in Corinth. And so in this second inspired epistle that he writes to them, and this is God's warning, not only to the churches then, but also to us now. Because false apostles were attempting to lead the people away by first attacking the apostle's reputation, his calling, and also his message. They wanted to disarm the message. But the apostle Paul says he loves them deeply. And he says, and what I'm doing in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 11, what I'm doing I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work on the same terms as we do. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. But notice what he says in verse 14, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan coming in the church is not coming with a pitchfork and a pointed tail. That is a portrayal of fantasy, but not reality. Satan disguises himself, and he can do so as a messenger of light, because he is a deceiver. He's not going to come in our fellowship and say, hey guys, I am on my way to hell. Will you please join me? No, he comes with subtle changes to the truth. He offers something very similar to what people may be searching for. Light, truth, and hope, but it's all a lie. His goals are division and the destruction of the lives of God's people. And so what he does is he attacks the trustworthiness of God's word. And he will say that God said that, yes, but there's probably more that God did not say. And that is one of the hazard zones when it comes to false prophets and false teachers, who say that God spoke to them and you can't verify it, validate it. Because what God said to them cannot be found in the Scripture. Beloved, every missed prophecy makes them a false prophet. Every. And if their words are not in line with the words of the living God from the pages of Scripture, they're false teachers. They don't represent Christ. They represent the adversary. The Apostle Paul warned the believers in Galatians, because in Galatians, the gospel, the pure gospel, beginning with this foundation of justification by faith alone in Christ alone, it was compromised. Those who were coming in were saying, no, you need to submit to and obey the Mosaic law along with Jesus Christ in order to be saved. For us today, maybe those who are teaching falsely would say that you must do all you can, do all that you can do, and add God's grace to it. Beloved, that is the message from the false teacher. Well, the Apostle Paul also had to confront the Apostle Peter, if you recall, in Galatians. The Apostle Peter, when the Jews were not around, would fellowship with the Gentiles freely and enjoy their fellowship. Think about this in your own life. If you were, for example, to fellowship with one another, and if you think a specific group of people were better as saints than others, and so when your favorite people were missing, you'd hang around with your not-so-favorite people. But when your favorite people showed up, you act like you didn't even know the other believers in the fellowship. It's a misrepresentation of the gospel's power to unite us all in Christ. The Apostle Peter was guilty of that, separating himself from the Jews, from the Gentiles, that is, when the Jews came around, in some way indicating that they were either inferior or that they did not meet the standard. Well, the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 that Peter stood guilty, he said. You remember that? He said that Peter stood guilty. Think about this, verse 11 of Galatians 2. He says, Peter stood condemned. In verse 13 of Galatians 2, he says, the Jews were all duplicitous fiddlers. They were untrue. They were hypocritical in their conduct. In verse 14, he says, and listen carefully, he says that their actions were not in step with the gospel or the good news. Because a person is not declared righteous or justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul said, if we or an angel from heaven were to come to you and say, hey, we have an update. The good news has been amended. No longer you're guilty before God. There's no such thing as a Christ as your substitute. No longer are you totally weak and helpless without Christ. No longer are you without strength and helpless before God sent his Son to redeem and rescue you. If we say anything other than the pure message of God's Son in redeeming sinners, the Apostle Paul says, let us be cursed. When you think about the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, the believers enjoyed persuasive speaking, unfortunately to their harm. This is what the Apostle Paul said to the believers. If someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Of all the ministry that the Apostle Paul did, he still recognizes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, that they will put up with it readily enough. Beloved, our stance must be firm. We must be intelligent in pursuing the good, but also innocent about the evil. Know the evil, but do not participate in it. Be wise in the good. Know the truth and live by it. Well, how should you do so? Well, beloved, test all things. Be it like the Bereans in Acts, but also 1 Thessalonians verses 5, 21 and 22. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. If it doesn't look like a Christocentric message, it's not a biblical message, if it's not centered on the glory of God, the exaltation of the Savior Jesus Christ, the edification of the saints, be alert. Be discerning. Test all claims from the lips of preachers by its fidelity, its faithfulness to the Word of God. Beloved, do not get carried away with words by words with no power. Do not get carried away by words, eloquent speech with no power. There's also another test that you can apply simply, and it is this. Was Christ exalted? Was Scripture explained? And then was holiness obtained? Was Christ exalted? Was Scripture explained? Was holiness obtained? Did the preaching draw you nearer to Jesus Christ in holy and sacred living? The preacher does not lead you to Christ in every message. I'm not talking about leading you in the sinner's prayer. I'm talking about leading you to see, to gaze, to magnify, to honor, to exalt, to recognize, to give reverence, and bow the knee to Christ. There'll never be true sanctification if that doesn't take place. And Christ will not be exalted. So was Christ exalted, was Scripture explained, was holiness obtained? But notice this in verse 20. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. There is a belief that this beginning phrase in verse 20 does not directly apply to the rest of this, but I do believe it does. Because the mission of the false teachers is a satanic mission. And the Apostle Paul God graciously wants us to recognize this, that God is still in control. And here is the God of peace, who is the God of peace and will bring about peace in its final end. But throughout this process, Satan will be crushed under our feet. That is in the future, but I do believe it has present implications for the church. As the church submits to the truth, knows the truth, and obeys the truth, that Satan, moment by moment, is defeated as we submit to the authority of God's word, that God in his power defeats Satan's schemes and plans. We do look forward for that future day when he will be totally and finally defeated. But beloved, Satan is not winning. He's not winning over the church. Jesus said very clearly that the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not prevail against his church. That God will authoritatively slide Satan under the feet of the saints. But in this passage, the relationship between the false teachers who contradict the truth is ever apparent, beloved. And listen to this. Those who preach and practice the truth are like their Savior. Those who deceive and do not serve Christ are like Satan. Men and women are either genuinely interested in the things of Christ or the things of the flesh. And the influence from those sinful desires, it is satanic. Because God is not the author of confusion. He's not the source of dissension. He is the God who is the source of peace. And in doing so presently, Satan and his work cannot thwart the promise of God's present peace with us if the church is on the alert. Think about your life, beloved, not just false teachers, but how you and I must be extremely careful in how we're handling the truth and how we speak the word of truth to one another. That we want to do our best to make sure that we have our doctrines right. And we're not contributing to the disturbance or the struggles of the saint. That we're furthering this unity, this fellowship, this joy in Christ by being a source of truth. And not to be contributors to dissension. But also, as we look at this, beloved, Satan works to delay the impact of God's work in our lives, but he cannot destroy it. He works to slow down spiritual progress, so he doesn't mind if we're distracted, saints. If we're distracted, then we're not doing the work of the ministry. If we think about our own selfish lives and our own desires and sin, oh, he's fine. He'll take that. And listen, beloved, Satan loves it when we are arguing over mundane issues. Oh, boy, he gets delight over that. Saints arguing over trivial matters. Because then he knows some of us, our tempers on a very short fuse. I know the fruit of the Spirit is temperance, but we don't always practice the fruit of the Spirit when we're arguing or disagreeing, and so he knows we have a very short fuse. We explode in front of each other, and we explode in front of other saints. We go home, we explode some more, and there's just bombs bursting in the air, and it's not the bombs of freedom, but bondage in our own flesh. And we stew for days. You can't pray for anyone now because you're just mad. You think it's holy anger, but it's not. It's unrighteous. It's selfish. You're not praying for anyone. You're not loving those as you should. Your family has to stay away and close the doors and leave it to yourself so you're not fellowshipping with your own family because you want to stew things over instead of praying and mortifying that sin. Oh, Satan loves that because he knows that we're distracted. We're not focusing on lives perishing and going to hell now. Our neighbors dead in their sin. No, he wants you to be consumed with yourself. Instead of speaking the truth and confronting that sin, you're living and accepting that deception. Beloved, Satan is the master technician on dissension. Oh, yes, and he loves it when we're blasting our brothers and sisters in Christ on anti-social media. He loves it. He's looking for topics that really gets us stewing. And we said, I'm standing for the cause of Christ. You're blasting your saints away. You're not standing for no cause of Christ. You got your own cause, brothers and sisters. Satan is the master technician on dissension. And if he's able to entice you to despise the gospel of God's Son and the glory of Christ for one single moment, he'll take it. If he can put additional kinks in your conviction concerning the need to make Christ known, as Paul says, to know him and him only in Christ crucified, oh, he will work in enticing you to delay proclaiming the gospel. He cannot convince everyone to follow his movement of constant dissension, but he certainly can entice us to spend our time on trivial matters instead of discipling one another, loving each other sincerely. He's the master technician in dissension. What should you do, beloved? Well, once again, you were warned. Know the truth about your surroundings. Don't be lulled into arguments that are not beneficial. Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. You can bypass those conversations that are not fruitful. Don't get into the ring and fight battles he's arranging. He does sell good-looking fights, but it is not the good fight of faith. The text says that the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. Which also takes us to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. That Satan's defeat has already begun. And even though his end is certain, his present attacks on the church do not have to be fruitful. Don't listen to his deceivers. Because their end is certain. If they fail to repent, it is hell. But our triumph is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is him we're called to remain faithful to. And so the Apostle Paul ends with the grace. God's unmerited grace toward us in salvation is the grace that sustains his people. To identify those deceivers, avoid them, to serve Christ, to not be seduced by the simple, to be intelligent in the good, be innocent, do not participate in the evil, but overcome the evil by doing what is good. Well, there are some meditation encouragements for you, and I did want to emphasize the importance of doctrine. The only thing that should divide is doctrine. Truth divides. It can do that on its own. So for us, we need to know the doctrines, know the scripture, know our Savior, and adhere to those doctrines. And the only instruction that we receive from God is the Word, the Scriptures that He has inspired and preserved for us. Not only that, deception is the beginning stages of abandoning the faith. To give into Satan's lies and his schemes is just the beginning. He will not stop. And that is why biblical preaching warns the saints, beware of the deception. Be faithful. There is no new movement. There's no new movement in spiritual matters. No, God is doing the same thing in the church that he's always done. It's salvation and the sanctification of his people. Don't be deceived. Oh, something great. There's a great revival going on. And that should send warning flags immediately. No one can schedule a revival and no one can schedule a healing service. God is sovereign over both. Frauds, frauds, frauds. Not only that, there's never a moment to let your guard down. Learn the truth and keep on learning the truth. And then maybe in more direct ways for you to think about, and it is not the truth. Knowledge of the truth is your safeguard against error. There's only one way to really know it is to study it, but apply it, and then also grow into truth. Lack of knowledge leaves the simple-minded vulnerable to deception. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior is what the Apostle Peter said. And then obey the truth. In your obedience to the truth, there will be a distinct separation between the good you pursue and the evil you eschew or renounce.